Proverbs chapter 23. Let's read from verse number 20. Proverbs 23 and verse number 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And then if you just turn back, please, to chapter 20, verse number 1, for our text this evening. Proverbs 20, and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to your hearts this evening. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be in our midst. Ask the Lord to be one of our number. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, Lord, tonight we come because we need thy help. We thank thee, O God, for the truth of thy word. Truth unchanged, truth unchanging. Lord God, we recognize that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Heart of man is hard. Lord God, our eyes are dim. Lord, left to yourselves, we'll may be able to make some sort of mental assent to thy truth, but Lord God, will not receive it in our hearts. Lord, will not act upon it. Lord, we need thy help. We thank thee, Lord, for the peculiar ministry of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I pray for that sacred anointing. Lord God, I pray that thou wilt grant, O God, tonight that I just might be like the rod that Moses had. Just an instrument, O God, to uplift that brazen serpent. Pray, Lord God, that all attention will be taken off the preacher. Let my name perish, Lord. Glorify thy Son. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Pray, Lord God, for some tonight who are maybe not saved, for some who are perhaps careless. And Lord God, they're, Lord, playing with fire, as it were. Pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt save souls, change lives, Lord. And Lord God, even as in the days that lie ahead, may thy word, O God, prosper as it's been sown in hearts tonight. We ask these things for thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. From the different portions of Scripture that we have read together this evening, some of you might know already where we're going with this message. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Beloved, tonight I just want to speak upon a very solemn subject, and the title of this message is Booze, Boozing, and Boozers. I want tonight to hammer the liquor trade. I want to speak against wine and against strong drink. Now, I think tonight everybody knows in this meeting that wine and alcohol and booze play a very, very large role in the society in which we live. Literally millions of pounds are spent in Northern Ireland every year on alcohol. And much, much more is spent on trying to deal with the problems that alcohol brings and trying to clean up the mess that alcohol leaves behind. Many Christians, sadly, or professing Christians, I should say, advocate the use of alcohol. Many professing believers have no problem with booze and with boozing and with the public house, giving very little consideration to their testimony before the lost. Now, tonight my purpose is not to speak on the statistics of drinking. I could go in tonight to detail talking about the statistics of alcohol, the homes that it has ruined, the marriages that it has destroyed, the prison cells that it has filled, the pockets that it has emptied, and tonight we could speak about statistics. But statistics always change. I'm sure if we brought statistics here tonight, that this time next year, the statistics, unless God sends a great revival, will be a lot worse. We could also speak from a scientific perspective, talking about the effects that alcohol has upon the body. And that would be right, and that would be true. How it destroys the liver, how it affects the mind, how that it's so addictive. People today tell us that alcohol is probably one of the most addictive drugs known to men. And if they'd known that it was so addictive before it was legalized, it would never have been legalized at all. But tonight we're not going to think about the statistics so much or the scientific aspect of it, but we're just going to stick to the Scriptures. The opinions of men don't really count for all that much. One preacher gives his opinion, another Christian gives their opinion, and really opinions don't really matter. But it's what the Word of God says upon the subject. Now, there's no doubt tonight, no doubt whatsoever, that booze ruins men financially, that booze ruins men physically, that booze ruins people mentally, that booze ruins people emotionally, and that booze ruins people spiritually, and that booze damns souls eternally. So quite simply, tonight our subject is booze, boozing, and boozers. I want to say something first of all about the deceitfulness of booze. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Wine is that which deceives people. I can remember as a little boy, probably thinking back to around the early 1980s, 1981 or 1982 perhaps, and just at the bottom of the road that we lived on, the Macrolave Road that took you down into Lisburn, you turned left onto the one-way system onto Railway Street, between the courthouse and the railway station, across from a lounge that was known as the public nest, or the Robin's Nest, I can still remember there was a very large billboard just in there between the courthouse and the railway station. And I can remember as a little boy being very troubled about what I saw on that billboard. I can remember sitting in the little Ford Fiesta Mark 1 at the bottom of that hill, looking across at the poster and then asking my mother what it meant. Because on that poster there was a phrase written and it said, "Booze, the devil's vomit." And there was a caricature of Satan himself vomiting into a pint glass and a man just reaching forth his hand to take that drink. And I couldn't understand what that meant. But I'm sure that many of us understand tonight the sentiments behind that expression. There's no doubt tonight at all that Satan is the arch deceiver. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 tells us that Satan, that old serpent, is the one who deceives the whole world. He's been in the game of deception from the Garden of Eden right until this present hour. And right at the beginning, sinless Adam and sinless Eve, he was able to deceive them. And he's been practicing his craft ever since. And one of the things that Satan uses to deceive men and women is booze, alcohol, wine, and strong drink. Of course, tonight, nobody knows that they're being deceived. If you knew that they were being deceived, it wouldn't be deception. And that is why the Bible is so clear to tell us that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is that which deceives people. People feel it's fine, take a drink. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's nothing wrong with responsible drinking. There's nothing wrong with social drinking. There's nothing wrong with going to places where alcohol flows in abundance. And of course, nobody knows that they're being deceived. But did you ever think about the deceitfulness of the advertisements that are used to advertise drink? It always shows a well-dressed man or a young person that is never overweight, never has a drink problem, never has an empty bank balance, never found in the gutter, but can sit all day in a public house or stand in a nightclub and drink and drink and drink, and it just seems to make them happy. You never see before and after shots whenever it comes to advertising alcohol. We know that you get those with cosmetic surgery and with cosmetics and with toothpaste and all sorts of different things. If you take it, this is what you're going to look like after you take it. But you never get that kind of advertisement in the liquor trade. They never show somebody being sick into the street. They never show a battered wife. They never show a child crying its eyes out wondering where mum or dad is. They never show a man with the proverbial beer gut. It always just looks that it's going to do you good. But they never show the end result. Add that to the deceitfulness of the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And isn't it so true that the young person who takes that first drink says, I can handle this. This will never get the better of me. I will never become an alcoholic. I will never have a problem with alcohol. Booze will never wreck my life. Booze will never destroy my health. Booze will never wreck my marriage. Booze will never take my soul to hell because I can control it. Every alcoholic thought the same. I can remember whenever the national lottery started. They used to have this advertisement with a big golden hand pointing to a certain individual, and the slogan was, it could be you. You could be that millionaire. Friend, tonight in this meeting, the person who takes their first drink, you could be that alcoholic. The Bible asks us the question, Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? We all know the answer. The person who plays with alcohol is playing with fire. It's like the old folk song says, one drink was too many, but 1,000 were never enough. You might be able to control it now, but give it time. It's like the thread. You wrap a thread round a man and he can break it so easily. You wrap it round twice, he can break it so easily. And so he thinks, well, this is never going to bind me. But wrap it round him 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 times. It's not long before that man is bound. You say, well, preacher, it hasn't bound me. I take a drink. I'm not an alcoholic. And in fact, preacher, I don't even really know what it is to be stocious drunk. I've never gone to A&E for a stomach pump. I've never been lying in the street in my own vomit. hasn't bound me, well then just give it up. You see how much it's bound you. Just give it up. You say, I don't want to. That's right. It's bound your mind already, friend. Wine is a mocker. It promises so much, doesn't it? And yet it really delivers so little. The American evangelist Billy Sunday, in his famous sermon, Get on the Water Wagon, said this. The saloon is a liar. It promises good cheer and sends sorrow. It promises health. It causes disease. It promises prosperity and sends adversity. It promises happiness and sends misery. Yes, it sends the husband home with a lie on his lips to his wife, and the boy home with a lie on his lips to his mother. And it causes the employee to lie to his employer. It degrades. It is God's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. You know, whenever I was in school, I have to say that I, amongst all that I was, and I'm not pretending to be squeaky clean, but I can always remember in school having a reputation as being somebody who didn't really tell lies. I don't say that boastfully. There was many, my language wasn't clean. Some of the jokes I told and some of the things I did, but most people used to comment that if I said something, they knew that I was telling the truth. And one thing I always said that I would never do was lie to my parents. I always respected my mother and my father. But I can remember as a young lad of 16 or 17, going to the Coach nightclub in Banbridge. I'd been several times before. I'd come home with a few drinks in me and usually got away with it. But I can remember going one night and taking a lot of drink. And whenever I got home at about 2:30 in the morning, I put my hand into my pocket to turn the key in the door, and I realized that I'd forgotten the key sitting up in my bedroom. The door was locked. My mother, who was still awake, was sitting up in bed, and she came down at that small hour in the morning, and I was standing on the doorstep, and I knew that I was drunk, and my mother, as soon as she opened the door, knew that I was drunk as well. And I still remember that night, she says, you're drunk, aren't you? And I remember saying no, and pleading with her, telling my godly mother that I hadn't been drinking. And friend, it was the lies. That was the thing that convicted me. Several years later, whenever I get right with God, I remember saying to my mother, do you remember that night? I think it was about 1994, something like that, that I came home. I said, Mother, you were right. She said, I know. And I near broke my mother's heart because of drink. Wine is a mocker. The devil's a liar, isn't he? John 8:44 tells us that the devil is a liar and the father of it. He was a liar from the beginning. Friend, tonight I want to tell you, if you're just even a social drinker, every time you put that glass to your lips, every time you pull the ring pull in a can, every time you pop the cork in a bottle, I want to tell you that you're being lied to. I want to tell you that all hell is laughing at you. You're being mocked. Sadly, many Christians are deceived in this matter. Sure, preacher, Jesus turned the water into wine. And isn't it amazing that while people will say that, they will use that as the excuse to go off and booze it up and drink beer and spirits and brandy and Bacardi and all these different things because Jesus turned the water into wine as they see it, just like that. He must have made strong drink. It must have been alcoholic. Sure, the Lord wouldn't mind putting something before somebody that could wreck them and damn them forever. Do you think that's the sort of Savior that I have tonight? One who puts fire in a man's bosom? One who tempts people with drunkenness? One who puts a serpent in a man's breast, knowing that it will bite him and it will slay him? You see, friend, Not all Bible wine was alcoholic. Do you know how a beverage becomes alcoholic? It's put away in a sealed container and it ferments or it corrupts. Corruption sets in, and that's the thing that makes the fruit of the vine alcoholic. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pure and spotless and undefiled. Never once did he bring anything that would cause corruption, anything that would cause defilement. And alcohol, by its very nature, scientifically, is corrupt. And the Lord never, search the scriptures, the Lord never caused or brought corruption into anything. Inanimate, physical, or spiritual, the Lord never brought corruption. Even alcoholic drinks in the Bible were nowhere near as strong as they are today. They didn't have the ability to distill drinks the way they do in Bible times. Somebody said that probably about 14% would have been one of the strongest drinks you would have got in Bible times that would have been watered down or mixed. Certainly not like the stuff they brew over there in Bushmills. I don't know what percentage it is, maybe 35 or 40%. Furthermore, the Bible makes it clear that the Old Testament priest was not permitted to drink wine. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. His offspring would form the whole priesthood in Israel. And the Lord said to them, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Same thing is seen in Ezekiel 44:21, speaking of the last days. Same thing stands. And yet does not the Bible say, folks, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that ye are a royal priesthood? Every single one of us tonight, if we're saved, we're priests unto God. And I believe the same statutes stand for God's people. Jesus Christ was the great high priest. Aaron was a type of the Lord. And I don't believe the Lord was a man that was given to much wine. You'll notice in that verse as well that wine or strong drink wasn't to be brought into the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord, into the holy place. And did not Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Kings were not to drink booze either. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 4. Let me read the word of God to you. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And yet Revelation 1 verse 6 tells us that we are kings and priests unto God. And Jesus Christ was the King of kings and Lord of lords. You say, well, preacher, there's nothing in the law of the land that tells me that I can't drink booze. Some people would go as far as saying, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't drink. I would beg to differ, but is that your reasoning? Is that your argument? Is that why tonight you're telling me that you can handle it? Is that why tonight you're saying that you drink because you can't find book, chapter and verse that doesn't say, go to Kelly's, don't go to Kelly's, go here, do this, do that and do the other, and you just want it so plain and so clear? Well, friends, it is. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 23 says this, all things are lawful for me. There are things by the law of the land that I can do. But friends, that's not the acid test of what's right. You go by the principles and the precepts that are set by governments, you'll fall far short of the glory of God. You can have an abortion. Does that make it right? You can live in sexual immorality with another man. Is that all right? Friend, what's your yardstick tonight? All things are lawful, Paul says, but not all things are expedient. In other words, not all things are profitable. Once a person reaches the age of 18, oh, they can go out and they can legally drink, but is it going to be profitable? Is it going to be expedient? Paul goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Does it build you up as a Christian? I've never met a person who was a better Christian for taking a glass of wine. Does it give a good testimony? Sad thing today is that most Christians don't really care about their testimony. It doesn't really matter whether you've got a good testimony or not. That's not the major thing. People don't really care what the world thinks. I've heard Christians say, well, I don't care what people think of me. You should, because you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a witness for the Lord, whether you know it or not. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. That means caused to sin or is made weak. What about the testimony? I remember hearing the testimony of the young woman who became an alcoholic. She was brought up in a good home. She was always brought up to believe that alcohol was wrong. But you know, whenever she took her first drink? At a wedding. Because she saw the man that married the couple at the front of the church at the reception, and he was running about with a glass of wine. And so she thought, well, it must be all right. And so she became an alcoholic. I believe that there are people who have a greater tendency towards alcohol than others. You can go to Australia today, and people will say that the natives, the aboriginals, they were more prone to alcohol than was the white man. And whenever the white man came over to Australia with his booze, with his drink, the aboriginal had a weakness for it. Same with the Native American Indians. And what's to say that person, that weaker brother who sees you or somebody else taking a glass of wine, maybe albeit with a meal, maybe albeit in moderation, what's to say that they'll be able to handle it? What about the Old Testament? Growing up in the Presbyterian church, one of them in Lisburn, I think I've maybe mentioned the story before at maybe the prayer meeting or something like that. But I remember one Christmas meeting in a home with the youth fellowship, and one of the young men who was there that day was a twin. He had a twin brother. He also had an older brother, and his older brother wasn't there that night, although the gathering was in his own house. And I remember saying, where's your brother? And he says, oh, well, he turned 18 this week. And Dad has taken him down to the pub to buy him his first drink. And that young man's father was a Presbyterian minister. Not my minister, but a minister in another church. Not much of a testimony, is it? Just like the old man who left his home on a winter's night, under the cover of darkness, to go down to the public house. Didn't want to see his son and his daughter to see him going out, so he slipped out quietly. And whenever the little boy realized that his dad had gone, he ran out to the front and the snow had fallen. And he just began to follow the footsteps. An hour or two later, that man was well oiled, as we would say, and he was sitting up at the bar in the public house. And amidst the din and amidst the noise, he felt a little tug at his coat, and he turned round, and there was the little boy just in his t-shirt and his little trousers and shaking, hands red with the cold. And he said to his son, how did you ever find your way here? And he, of course, gave the answer, Dad, I just followed your footsteps. It's a deceitful thing, isn't it? I'll tell you something else. Booze is a dangerous thing. You can learn a lot about any subject in the Bible from the first time it's mentioned in the Word of God. And the first time wine is mentioned, it's mentioned in direct connection with drunkenness. And sad to relate, it was an old saint of God who had proved God in insurmountable circumstances that God's salvation and God's word and God's promises and God's covenants were real. Noah. Several years after Noah got out of the ark, you know what he did? He planted a vineyard. You can read about it in Genesis chapter number 9. Planted a vineyard, verse 21. And through planting that vineyard, eventually, Noah got drunk. Lying naked in his tent, one of his young sons went in. lad by the name of Ham. And he mocked his father's drunkenness. And from that day forward, a curse was placed on Noah's son's family, and they became the Canaanites. And that's the first time that wine, strong drink, and drunkenness is ever mentioned in the Bible. And the results aren't good. You only have to look at society and see that booze is the culprit for the majority of crimes, the vast majority of marital breakdowns, the vast majority of people who offend against the law. You just go to A&E in the Causeway Hospital in the early hours of a Friday or Saturday night, and you'll see the destruction and the dangers that are connected with booze. Back to Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 21. It says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Drunkenness brings poverty. Did you ever hear in your life of a man or a woman that became rich through drink, through drinking drink? Oh, the publican, he'll make money. And Mr. Kelly down there in Port Rush, he'll make money. But friend, you'll not. I wonder this morning who had more money in their pocket this morning. Mr. Kelly? Or the person that went to Mr. Kelly's establishment? We all know the answer. Many people have been wrecked financially. Lost their businesses, lost their homes, lost their mortgage, lost their farm because of booze. Many people have died who were otherwise rich because of booze. We think of Alex Higgins. Think of people like George Best. And there are millions more. Then it also speaks that alcohol brings woe. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrows? Verse 29. Who hath woe? That word there, it means lamentations. It means bitterness. It speaks of complaints. How often does the drunkard curse the day whenever he first went to a public house? The great evangelist Willie Mullen, long before he was converted, went to a public house as a teenager. And he cursed the very day he entered in, because he said, "That day I went in, I had my first drink, but I also left the pub. I was an alcoholic." Who hath sorrow? Who here tonight wants to be sorrowful? Just raise your hand if you will. Good recipe for sorrow is to tarry at the wine. Have you ever seen the inside of a drunkard's home? I'll tell you, it's not a pleasant place. I was inside the home of a drunkard not all that long ago. A man who for years has been bound and fettered by alcohol. A man rejected by his family. A man who's lost virtually everything through drink, and I'll tell you, his home was a squalor. It was a stench. Billy Sunday said, "The man who does not believe in hell has never seen the inside of a drunkard's home." I was telling the prayer meeting people before our gospel mission. One weekday I went out into Port Rush to try and find the home of a man that I'd met one night as we were conducting some outreach. He'd give me an address and I couldn't find his home. And I suppose I tramped about for an hour trying to find this man's house. He had a drink problem. Walking past a flat, there was a set of steps up to the upper floors. And I heard some music coming out of the windows. The windows were wide open. It was quite a nice day. And I thought, well, maybe that's him. As I walked past the window, I could see all the beer tins and bottles just sitting there on the windowsill, and I was sure that I'd got the right house. Knocked the door, and a young man came to the door, and it was evident that he had a severe drink problem. I mentioned the man that I was looking for. He says, "I don't know who you're talking about." I tried to witness to this young man instead, probably about the same age as myself, although I have to say that he looked a lot worse than me. I'm not professing to be good looking, but this, he'd either been in a fight or had fallen down the steps. His face was bruised and cut and ulcerated. His teeth were yellow. And he was just a young man. And he was stone drunk. As I began to talk to that young man about the gospel, he says, "You know, I've had it from I was a child." He says, "My mother's a godly woman. She goes to a gospel hall." And I said, "Well, you would know the gospel." And as I tried to tell him about the power of the gospel, he just slowly closed the door. And I couldn't help but leave and think of a young man brought up in a Christian home. And sin had taken him further than he'd ever wanted to go. And now he's bound and he's fettered. And only Jesus Christ can set him free. Who hath sorrows? Who hath woes? Who hath poverty? Who hath contentions? Ask Solomon. Contentions, that speaks of quarrels and fights. More fights, more disputes, more quarrels, more breakdowns of relationships have been caused by drink than any other thing. But yet I've got still to have one person come and tell me that they can tell me of a home that drink settled the quarrels. Doesn't happen. Who hath babbling? Do you ever try to talk to a drunk man? It's difficult, isn't it? How often things are said through drink that wouldn't be said otherwise, and drink adds sin unto sin. Who hath wounds without cause? Now our hospitals are filled with people that wouldn't be there if it wasn't for drink. I know that accidents happen. I know that people get hurt. But whenever drink is involved, there are always wounds without cause. Who hath redness of the eyes? Then Solomon goes on to say, they that tarry long at the wine. Verse 33, he says, and I shall behold strange woman. Immorality. How often do relationships start through drink that wouldn't have started any other way? How often are young women found pregnant because of alcohol that wouldn't have been found pregnant? Up in Lisburn there, I grew up with some young friends. Think of two brothers I used to spend a lot of time with, and they had a young sister. She was about 4, 5, maybe 6 years younger than me. Lovely, lovely girl. Very innocent. Loving parents that loved her and loved the Lord, provided for all of her need. And I can still remember they had a little holiday home not far from here, and this young girl had just done her GCSEs, and that night they were going to the coach in Banbridge to celebrate. She'd never been, as far as I know, in a public house before. But folks, in that one night, her life was changed forever. My mother was telling me just recently that that girl is now pregnant. And you know where the man is? He's nowhere to be seen. Life changed forever. And drink had a lot to do with it. There's no benefits, friend, through booze. People say, well, it brings tax. If you look at the tax levies in this helps the economy, does it? Well, look at the amount of the taxpayers' money that's spent trying to combat what it does. Others say, well, sure, it brings employment, does it? Maybe a little, but look how many people it puts out of employment. You know something, it galls me. It galls me whenever Christian councillors vote to keep these places open. That place I mentioned a few times, that Coach nightclub. I heard recently, maybe a year or two ago, that a vote was taken in local parliament to renew its license. And it was very close. And the vote was swayed by one man who was a professing Christian who said, keep it open. It brings money into the area. Same with the distillery. Same with Gallagher's and Ballymena. Christians ought to have nothing to do with it, folks. And then you look at how the government try to tackle the problem. Do you ever? It amazes me. Trying to combat binge drinking and all the rest of it. So what do? They go into the schools and they teach the young children about social drinking. Whenever they should be thinking about going out and kicking football and enjoying themselves and playing as children do and playing chases in the school car park, what's being pumped into their heads? Here's how to drink responsibly. Never told to abstain from it. And then the advertising laws are so slack that it's advertised virtually everywhere. Football tops, television screens, billboards, magazines. And I suppose as well that most drink companies, if they're going to keep going, they have to attract the young people, don't they? If the only people that drink are old men, in a short space of time, the drink trade will dry up. So what do? They have to introduce it to young people. And they just tell them to drink responsibly. And then they make it cheaper. And they make it more readily available. You don't have to go to the off-license or the pub now for drink. You can go to Asda or Tesco's or Sainsbury's or even some corner shops. And then once you're addicted, once you can't afford it anymore, they'll buy it for you. Is that really going to stop people from binge drinking? It's easier now to become an alcoholic than it's ever been before. What does the Bible say? What directives does the Bible give against booze? Well, very simply, Proverbs 23:31, look not upon the wine. You say there's no verse in the Bible that says don't drink wine or don't take strong drink. Look at that verse. Do you see what it says? Don't drink or don't look upon the wine. Don't even look at it, let alone pour it down your neck. Friends, the Bible says don't even look at the stuff. It doesn't say take it in moderation. It doesn't say drink it with your eyes closed. It says don't even look at it, let alone go away and guzzle the stuff. If you don't look at it, you'll be 100%. Verse 20, it says, be not among winebibbers. In other words, those places where there's booze and there's drink and they're guzzling it down their necks, don't even be among such places. If you stay away from places like that, you'll be 100%. You'll never be tempted. It's like the old adage, if you sit all day in a barber shop, sooner or later you'll get your hair cut. Stay away from the barber shop, your hair will grow. Stay away from the pub. Stay away from the nightclub. Stay away from the places where there's plenty of booze. And you'll never have a problem. But folks, the sad reality is this. Many Christians, and good Christians, they're in the pub every night of the week. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here, and you're in the pub every night of the week. You say, I'm never in the pub. Are you not? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here, and you're in the Rover's Return. Coronation Street. Or is it the Woolpack? Or the Queen Vic? 5 nights a week. Oh, you don't go to the pub, you bring the pub to you. And your little children are sitting there 5, 6 nights a week, maybe for 7 or 8 hours during the week, and they're sitting there, and they're in the pub. They're amongst the ungodly. They're there at the bar, they're watching it all going on. And then you can't understand whenever they get to 16, 17, 18, that they go astray because they were brought up through the church. 1 or 2 hours a week. Trying to compensate for 6 or 7 hours with the pub in the living room. Friends, the Bible clearly condemns drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. Now, you can't get a clearer commandment than that, can you? Be not drunk with wine. The Bible outrightly condemns drunkenness. Now, here's a question. When is a person drunk? The law of the land states that if you've got more than one, I'm not sure, just one unit of alcohol or one glass of wine or one glass of beer, that you're not really fit to drive a car or one shot of spirits. Is that not the beginning of drunkenness? Once it begins to affect you like that? It's not about how drunk you are. It's about whether the stuff's in your system or not. It always takes effect. Glass of wine, about 14% immediately. If you don't drink any more, that one glass will affect your senses, your sight, your speech, your reaction times. And drunkenness always starts with one drink. And let me remind you what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Isn't it interesting that Paul again uses this word deception, just as Solomon did to talk about wine? Be not deceived. Because there are people who are deceived and they think they will be in heaven, but even though they're doing the things that are mentioned in this chapter. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor their thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no boozers in heaven. But I'll tell you something else. There will be no booze in hell. No boozers in heaven, no booze in hell. Joel chapter 1 verse 5. Awake ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. God says that a day of judgment's coming. He says the wine's going to be cut off. No boozers in heaven, no boozers in hell. No boozing in either. That's why Proverbs 23:32 says, at last it biteth like a serpent. Now I know tonight that if people were to listen to this message, you know what they would say? This is so legalistic. This is so strict. I've heard people saying, you know, you free Presbyterians are so tight and you're so strict, you know, and people that have even come to this church, you know, are so legalistic. I just think it's a cop-out. Why is it that Christians find it so difficult just to obey God? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I am saved. I'm going to heaven, and this is just a little bit of a discipline problem, perhaps. Are you no sure the Lord has set me free? I can go out and drink. I'm still going to heaven. I'm still saved. The Lord says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And this isn't a stand that the Free Presbyterian Church takes. This isn't something that we've added on to Scripture. This is just, friends, this is just what the Bible says. Be not drunk with wine. Do we not owe God at least that? I'm thinking of this man that's coming on Friday night in the will of the Lord. His life has been under threat. And he's willing to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. And yet Christians in Ulster think it's a fanatical thing, a legalistic thing to say, well, I'm going to stay away from the booze. You think this man's drinking it up? No. People cry legalism. Why can't we just give God the benefit of the doubt? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Years ago, I remember Christian friend of mine. We were talking about certain things, and it came up about drink. I told him I don't drink, and he said, you're a Pharisee. And he got very out of sorts. He was at Bible college at the time. And because I thought that it was wrong to drink alcohol and to take booze into your system, he's never spoken to me since. Professing Christian. I can remember another young man that I'm friendly with, and I still remember shortly after he got saved, he was on fire for God, and to the best of my knowledge, he still is. Loves the Lord. And whenever he got converted, maybe after a year, he decided to enroll in Belfast Bible College. And I'm not saying anything negative about the Bible College or what he was taught or who the lecturers were, anything like that, but I can remember we used to do outreach in Shaftesbury Square in Belfast. Thursday nights, student night. And if that didn't convince you that booze was from hell itself, nothing else would. But I remember picking this young man up from the Bible College in Dunmurray and then leaving him home again. And after a number of weeks, he was sitting in the car, he was about to get out, and he started to weep. He says, you know, you wouldn't believe what's going on in this place. He says, I come back and I just sit in my room at nights, and he says, everybody's away to the pub. Or the Botanic Inn, wherever it was. And his faith was really shaken. He'd been converted. He'd been saved. He loved the Lord. He thought that Christians didn't do this. It wasn't long before he just had to leave. Legalism. So there they see the deceitfulness of booze. The dangers of booze. The directives against booze. But lastly, and very simply, deliverance from booze. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the Lord can deliver from all sin. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus Christ said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. It's like the hymn that we were singing. If from every sin you part, and let Christ of all your heart, you need fear no fiery dart while you trust Him. For while Jesus reigns within, you're a proof against all sin, and His perfect peace you win. Hallelujah. You know what the Lord said to the woman at the well? Looked into the well and He says, you know, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But He says, the water that I can give, He says, if you drink it, you'll never thirst. Friends, there's a better drink tonight than booze. And drink at the wells of God's salvation. And He'll cleanse. He'll forgive. He'll satisfy. He'll keep. And He'll give deliverance. Maybe tonight you say, well, preacher, I'm not a drinker. Or maybe you say, well, preacher, you know something? I would just maybe take one or two. I wonder where you get it from, friend. I wonder who's giving it to you. Sad to say that sometimes people can backslide, get out of fellowship with the Lord, and lead others down the same path. The book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15, it says this, and with this I finish. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That's why, friends, it's so important to stay in fellowship with the Lord, to walk with God and to give God your life. For who but knows that you could be the person, or somebody that maybe sat in these meetings could be the person that would lead you astray. You're out of fellowship with the Lord. That's why I said this morning that in a sense this is a message for young folk. Not just young folk, but it is a message for young people. You can grow up out of fellowship with the Lord. You can meet someone, you can get married. Maybe after a number of years you'll have a family. Maybe sometime you'll get right with God. But you've set up a home, you've set a precedent. Maybe that husband that you'll marry or that wife that you'll marry will not have the same convictions that you do. They have no problem bringing drink into the home, and so there's a division there already. And the little children, where will they be? Will you have the same privileges that you have had being brought up in a Christian home? Will your children have those same privileges? Friend, I say that by way of challenge. We trust tonight that the Lord will bless this word to your hearts. And that if you're here tonight, and maybe there's things in your life that need put right. Maybe you're starting to go down a path and you've got control of it now, as you think. But maybe give it a year. Give it 2 years. Don't be deceived by the booze. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray, Lord, that Thou wilt accept of our thanks for the Word of God. Realize, Lord, that the only accurate compass we have to guide us into the will of God is Thy book, Thy word. Men can give their opinions. But Lord God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to order our lives after Thy truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. Lord God, we pray that You will speak to hearts tonight. Lord God, rescue our young people. Rescue our town. Lord, even from the clutches of this damning indictment, this distilled damnation, we pray, Lord, that You'll bless us now in the Savior's name.